If you would, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings on our life, the privilege and the ability to be here this morning as we move toward the day in which we celebrate the birth of Christ. Help us, prepare us for that day. Prepare us for this season in which we are to magnify the coming of Christ, to go to the cross, to redeem us from our sins. So God, I pray that you would help us to stay focused in a culture, in a world that is distracted from the reality of that. Help us to remain laser focused on what it's about, and help us to be that which others may see and behold that Christmas is about Christ. So help us there. Help us as we dive into your word. Speak to us and help us in every way. We ask in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Listen to the words of the Lord, penned by the Apostle Paul, preserved all these years for us this morning. That's a glorious truth, isn't it? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Speaking to believers, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, Amen. If you were here last week, you will remember that we began to look at Christmas by examining an unusual phrase in 1 Timothy, which is a text that describes Christ. The verse read, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. He was preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And in the midst of that, there's this unusual little phrase, seen of angels. And that little phrase that seems to be out of place is what we focused our thoughts on. And we talked about what angels saw. And we said that the angels saw him in glory before or prior to his incarnation in Bethlehem. They see this one who they have worshipped and praised for all eternity take on flesh, be born as a baby, and be laid in a manger. They saw him fall to the ground under the heavy load of taking upon himself the sin of the world and the wrath of God in the cup in the garden. They saw him nailed to a cross and suffer and bleed and die in the place of rebellious humanity when he could have called out to legions of angels to come and rescue him, but he didn't. They saw him rise from the dead 3 days later, and they saw him ascend back into heaven where they are looking at him right now and will forever gaze upon his beauty. And that all was put under the umbrella by Paul of the mystery of godliness. And what I said was this, the only proper response to the truth of Christ coming And what the angels saw is godliness, or worship and praise and honor and humility and gratefulness. And that's what Christmas should be, shouldn't it? It should be the worship of God. It should be the humility of man and the gratefulness of what we have spiritually received because of the work of Christ. Today, I offer this text in Philippians as another text for our Christmas consideration. I would guess all of us have different views on Christmas. It means something different for all of us. It meant something different for the shepherds than it did for the wise men, or for the angels, or for Mary, or for Joseph, or for Pilate, for you and for me. But what this text does, what this text that we read from Philippians, what it does, it reveals to us what Christmas meant to Jesus. The day that we are preparing to celebrate, and we'll celebrate it in many different ways in America, the question this text answers is, what does Jesus think of Christmas? And the text begins with the words, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." So what I am going to argue for this morning from this text is what Christmas means to Jesus is what Christmas should mean for us who are his followers. What I am going to argue for this morning from this text is what Jesus thinks of Christmas is also what we as his believers should think of Christmas. Because it says, let this mind be in you. The mindset of Christ toward Christmas is to be our mindset toward Christmas. So Christ then becomes our model. He becomes our motivation for understanding what Christmas should be. And if we don't have the proper model before us, and if we don't have the proper motivation before us, then our Christmas thinking will only become very self-serving. If Christmas is not about the exaltation of Christ, then it inevitably becomes the exaltation of ourselves. Say amen. And self-promotion and self-glorification. Of course, you know, that is what the world thinks Christmas is. It is a time for us, but does Christ agree with that? Let's look here in the text of what Christ thinks of Christmas. Christmas to Christ, what did Christmas mean to Christ? It meant a surrender of status. It meant a surrender of status. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, if you will look at that, those words, that word form in the phrase, who being in the form of God, it is a word that means the true nature of, or the very essence of. It is what makes something what it is. If you remove it, it ceases to be what it is. So it's not, this does not mean that Jesus simply looked like God or was in the form of God, but that Jesus was truly God. He was in full possession of the divine nature, and he had been in possession of that divine nature from all eternity. He was of the same essence of God. All that makes God God, Christ is. He is equal with God. He is God. And so there is nothing that is in the Father or the Spirit that is not in the Son That's Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're God, there's no higher place to go, right? Are you with me? There are no next steps if you're God. If you're God, you're at the top. Say amen. There is no one above God. There's no further position to go to. In other words, if you're God, there's nothing that you need. There's nothing that's lacking. There is fullness of joy, and there's God enjoying the fellowship of the triune Godhead. But Jesus does not think that equality with God was robbery. Or better, Jesus doesn't think equality with God was something that needed to be seized or clutched or held on to. That's what the word literally means. Here is what it means. Jesus, although at the top, did not think his equality with God was something to be used for his own advantage. So the possession of godliness, the possession of being the highest being in the universe, was not something that he was to capitalize on. In other words, Jesus did not think of his godliness as something for himself. Are you with me? He thought just the opposite. He thought that his godliness was something for others, unlike us, who use our positions for our advantage. Not Jesus. He did not think of his position as God as something to enjoy, but something to give. And Jesus as God, instead of using his godliness to his advantage, made himself of no reputation, or better, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He poured himself out. He lays aside his status. He lays aside the privileges of his existence. He let go of his position of exaltation and glorification and majesty to become nothing. So this tells us something about the nature of God, doesn't it? The nature of God is not to enjoy his godliness, but the nature of God is to give. The very nature of God is to pour himself out. That's the God we serve. That's the God we celebrate. That's the God we follow. It wasn't a decision he made one day to empty himself out. It is who he is. He made himself nothing. And notice how he made himself nothing. Two ways. Firstly, he took upon himself the form of a servant. God becomes a servant. And the word servant in the Greek is the word that means slave. The God who spoke everything into existence, the God who reigns and rules as the highest being in all of the universe, makes himself a slave. God. Do you get this? God became a slave. What is a slave? A slave relinquishes all rights. A slave is the property of someone else. That is the kind of existence that Jesus, in his godliness, volunteered for. That's the way of life that he pursued. He strips himself of all rights of glory. He pours himself out. He empties himself by taking on the nature of a slave. And secondly, he makes himself nothing by being made in the likeness of man. Now, he did not make himself nothing by ceasing to be God. He made himself nothing by being God in the flesh. To his divine nature was added human nature, and that human nature made him nothing. To Jesus, Christmas meant surrendering his status. It was giving up his rights. It was the one who existed in eternal majesty and glory and splendor and praise, the continual praise of the heavenly host, the uninterrupted fellowship with the Father and the Son. He opted for slavery. And he embraced human existence so that he could identify with you and me. So Paul says, God says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Is Christmas about making ourselves something or making ourselves nothing? Is Christmas about getting and gaining or pouring out? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Number two, not only do we see here that Christmas meant to Christ a surrender of his status, but it meant a sacrifice of service. Verse number 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So as God surrenders his status, becomes a man, a servant, a slave, and as a slave, he sacrifices to serve others. He denies himself to serve. He humbles himself for the good of others. He did not come to earth as king. He came to earth as a baby, born in a stable, laid in a manger. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. And he came to serve perishing sinners from the wrath of God. He came to obey the Father, and he came not to obey the Father halfway or most of the way. He came to obey the Father completely and fully, even unto death, the death of the cross. And you understand, the cross was a punishment reserved for the worst of the worst. The cross was where the vilest of offenders were punished. The Jews said it was a curse to be hung on a cross. So their idea was those who hung on a cross were cursed of God. And that one that hangs on the cross, cursed of God, has no spiritual hope whatsoever. It was the ultimate judgment of God. And this was the extent of what Christ was willing to do in denying himself to serve us. Do you realize that Christmas is the display of how far God would stoop for you and me. He denied himself. He was obedient all the way to his death, and even the death of the vilest offenders, the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is Christmas for you a denial of self? Is Christmas for you a stooping down to serve others? Is Christmas about more or less? We're all about upward, not so much about downward. But this is God. This is God who we say this day is about. The highest being in the universe comes from the highest position to the lowest position. And God's not asking you to do that. You're already low. Your denial and your stooping will never be close to the degree that Jesus has made. Because he deserves glory. He deserves honor. And yet he stoops. He deserves praise. He doesn't deserve the cross. You and I deserve the cross. Yet he stooped to the cross. It is not more, it is less. It is not a rising up, it's not an ascent, it is a descent, it is a stooping to serve. That's what Christmas was to Christ. And Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. You with me? I have ruined your Christmas. No, we have ruined Christmas. It is a surrender of his status, a giving up of his rights, a pouring out of himself, a becoming nothing. It is a service of sacrifice as he comes to obey the Father, denies himself, and serves others, even to the point of death and death of the cross. Thirdly, it is a satisfaction in the Father. Verse 9, 10, 11. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So Christ was satisfied in surrender and sacrifice because it glorified the Father. Say amen. All that mattered to Christ was the glorification of the Father. Say amen. The one who pours himself out and the one who denies himself and suffers for us, he does it all to the glory of God the Father. And the Father exalts him as Lord of all. Do you see that? The one who stooped from the highest place to the lowest place now has been exalted back to the highest place. My question is this. Why does Paul go there? Why does he conclude his thoughts here this way. What is he wanting to communicate by verses 9, 10, and 11? Is Paul trying to say suffering is worth it because glory follows? Is that what he's trying to say? Your suffering is worth it because God is going to glorify you one day. Does Paul want us to think that somehow our suffering here merits exaltation and honor there? And I would say no, because that is selfish and that is self-serving. He is not saying that you should stoop and you should surrender and you should sacrifice so that you will be exalted. That's self-serving. No. What this is, what 9, 10, and 11 is God's vindication. The exaltation of Jesus is God's stamp of approval on his saving work on the cross. The exaltation of Jesus is God's yes to his sacrifice on the cross. This was God's will. This was God's purpose. The sacrifice of Christ for all of those who will believe is accepted. And God says, "This is my son." So, it's not Jesus being rewarded for his obedience. It's not Jesus receiving something he did not already have. In the exaltation of Christ, the true identity of Christ is being revealed. Say amen. He cannot help but be exalted because he is God. Say amen. He is Lord. He has always been Lord. And he will always be Lord. His name has always been above every other name, and his name will always be above every other name. This is who Jesus is. It's not a reward. It's the display of who he is. He is the one for whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's who he is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And know this, your surrender, your service, your stooping, your denial of self, your satisfaction in God will not be lost on God. The world may think you're strange, that you don't do what the world does. The world may think you're odd because you don't celebrate Christmas the way the world celebrates Christmas. That you celebrate it in a surrendered, self-denying, serving, stooping, satisfied in God way. But one day, you will be vindicated. Say amen. Amen. One day, God will look at you and say, "You were absolutely right." Me and my house celebrate Christmas very differently than you do. And I don't care what you think. because I believe one day God will look at me and say, you did it right. And that's all I care about. It will all be vindicated. None of it will be wasted. Your surrender now, your service now, your stooping now, your denial now will one day be vindicated. God will look at you and say, yes! And do you think you're going to get to heaven one day and say, man, I wish I would have given more presents on Christmas. Man, I wish I would have celebrated Christmas differently. No. You're going to be vindicated. Every sacrifice, every bit of service, every surrender you make is going to be worth it. Because you will receive the fullness of joy in the presence of God forever. In heaven, you will not regret one bit, right? This is what you might say when you get to heaven. Lord, man, I really regret having the mind of Christ in me. You think that's going to be what you're going to say? No. You will be vindicated with Christ. There will be a joy on that day when the full significance of your life in Christ, the full significance of your labor and your losses on this earth, the full significance of your devotion to Christ and your faithfulness in following Him will be put on display. It's not a reward. It's who you are. It is not that kind of life, a surrendered life, a serving life, a sacrificing life, it's not that merits God's approval or that it merits reward. It demonstrates the reality of the gospel. It means that theology matters and that it matters in every aspect of life, including Christmas. It displays that our lives have truly been transformed by God, and that God's glory and that God's word has say over our lives. It displays that He has cleansed us from our sins, and His Spirit is currently transforming us from a proud, self-seeking, self-exalting people to humble servants who display the character and the mind of Christ. Living this way brings glory to God by displaying to the world the transforming effects of the gospel as we reflect the character of the one whose very nature was not to grasp and to seize and to have at his advantage, but to give and pour himself out. And as we behold this model, and as we are motivated by Him to surrender and to sacrifice and be satisfied in glorifying the Father, we will display that the mind that was in Christ is the mind that is in us. Look to Christ, who deserved to be praised, who deserved to be honored, who deserved to be glorified, and yet He poured out Himself for you, and He denied Himself unto death for you, and only cared that He glorified the Father and trusted Him. And let that be what Christmas means to you, because that is what Christmas meant to Christ. Will what matters this Christmas? Well, what really matters this Christmas be whether we glorify God the Father or not? And will God's vindication of you in glory for what you have surrendered and sacrificed this Christmas be important to you? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You don't really have to be a Greek scholar to figure that out. Say amen. What Jesus thought, you think. Let that mind be in you. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.